Thank you, Brother Tom. Well, we passed Thanksgiving, it's been a season of thinking of thankfulness and of all the things we're thankful to the Lord to. And as we pass that and head in the direction of Christmas and New Year's, we start to think more along the lines of the birth of Christ, even though that's not the right date. Our minds are thinking about that and all the various activities as we approach our convention and then start a new year where we'll begin a renewed commitment and dedication, consecration to the Lord. And for now, to start us off with this new month, Brother Art Jesuit is going to speak to us on the subject, Signs of Expectations. Signs of Expectations.
Many things in our everyday life have to do with signs. If you see someone pointing to the palm of his hand, like so, then to the middle of his palm, to someone using sign language, this means Jesus. The person it's referring to is our Lord. Why? Because the nail prints were made in the palm of his hands, and universally, this sign is strictly used when referring to Jesus. There are many signs, motions, gestures that become very commonplace to us that we hardly think about them. Signs transcend many language barriers. If I motion to you to come like so, you know what I'm talking about. Come to me. If one rubs his stomach, people from other countries, not understanding our language, know that this gesture most likely has to do with food or hunger. We look down a city street and often we see a profusion of signs. Some have wording on them. Seldom do they have any words. Years ago, I remember when I was in the Netherlands, I got picked up by the police because they had signs there, but they were written in Dutch. And I have no idea what they were. And so they let me go. In other countries, we notice that slowly they're changing the wording on their signs to pictures. A sign indicating a railroad crossing has on it a picture of a locomotive on tracks. That tells you what it is. A red circle with a red slash through it means do not enter. In our country, picture signs are being standardized so that there's no mistaking what their message of instruction might be, regardless of what part of the country you're from. Let's consider a few signs this morning, signs that more particularly point or have to do with our Lord Jesus. A sign can be an event that is remarkable or even miraculous, given to indicate God's presence, his favor, his work, or his judgment. Its purpose is to authenticate a prophecy, strengthen our faith, recall God's blessings, confirm God's word, or ensure a promise. So there's 5 points. Prophecy, strengthen faith, recalling God's blessings, confirming God's word, or ensure a promise. We are approaching the season of the year when attention is focused on our Lord, becoming human, born to the Virgin Mary. So our sign number one, we turn to Isaiah, the 7th chapter and verses 10 to 16. And they speak of matters during the reign of Ahaz, one of the kings of Judah, as you remember. The Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It was to be a special sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Jewish scholars translate this as a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. They claim that this does not refer to a virgin, but to a young woman. We, however, find this explanation unacceptable, because for a young woman to conceive is not really a miracle. This would not be a sign. For a virgin, however, one who has not known a man by cohabitation, to conceive and bear a son, it surely is a miracle, a sign. Two words in the Hebrew are translated virgin. It's Alma, A-L-M-A-H, or Bethella, I'll get it straight. Bethella. Alma has the word that was used in Isaiah 7:14, means virgin in Isaiah 7:14. Bethula does not necessarily mean a virgin. It means a young woman who may or may not be a virgin. How do we know that the word Alma clearly and definitely means virgin? When Isaiah 14 is quoted in Matthew 1:23, it says, virgin shall conceive. The Greek word translated virgin in Matthew 1:23 is parthenos, parthenos, P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-S. On the Acropolis in Athens is a building, and it's called the Parthenon, because it was for what they called the Vestal Virgins. Vesta means the goddess of virgins, or a chaste woman. So God placing the word for virgin, parthenos, in Matthew 1:23, confirms that the word Alma in Isaiah 7:14 should be translated virgin and nothing else. Sign number two. Incidentally, I started numbering these signs until I ran into number 15, and I thought, I'll stop at three by numbering them. Looking again in the same passage of Isaiah 7:14, both the conception and birth of Jesus are mentioned. First was the time for her to conceive, for that life to begin within her that would be formed. He named Emmanuel and became the man Christ Jesus, the one who would give himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 2:4-6. The December 27th season would correspond to the time that Jesus was conceived, 9 months before he was born, making his birth approximately October 1st. Emmanuel in the New Testament means God with us. Not that Jesus is the same as Jehovah. He's the Son of God, not the Father. The fact that Emmanuel means God with us signifies that God would be with the human family in Jesus, carrying out God's great plan of salvation. First, in consecration at the age of 30, and then giving his life a ransom for all some 3.5 years after, redeeming mankind through his great sacrifice. Our next sign, we go to Isaiah 7:15. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse evil and choose the good. How do we know that Jesus ate honey and butter? I can't see why he wouldn't. It was part of the Jewish diet. But we see here also a symbolic meaning. Butter in biblical symbols seems to represent love, more particularly unselfish disinterested love. The same as fat of sacrifices, a zeal that's driven by love. Honey would represent the sweet hopes for the future in God's kingdom, more of which we hope to discuss just a little later. As Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and with man, Luke 2:40 and 52 mentions this. He did eat of a symbolic butter and honey. He did absorb much of the divine love so that it was shed abroad not only in his heart, but he also shed it abroad in his life. His was such an unselfish love that he was willing to lay down life itself, a ransom for us and for all mankind. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Then we go to Romans 5:8 as another backup scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It is our privilege to think and meditate upon the great love of our God and of our Lord Jesus at any time, at any season of the year, not particularly at this one. Let's consider another sign. Very familiar passage. We hear it repeated quite regularly, especially at the season of the year. Luke 2, verses 19 to 20. As you recall, these were the words of the angel to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. What do you think is the swaddling clothes? We understand that it was kind of a square piece of cloth that was wrapped around the baby and secured by bands of cloth, which were perhaps sewn into the blanket itself, kind of in a one-piece arrangement. There must have been something special about the wrapping that would make it a sign for the shepherds that they would find the babe wrapped in these swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they had heard, it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Here we see a fulfillment of this sign. The shepherds did find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A manger is actually a box or a trough in a shelter where the animals are fed. Not the usual place that you'd find an infant. Let's move on to another instant or sign pertaining to our Lord. Luke 2:25-35. Here we find described the aged Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death That is, he would not experience death before he had seen Jesus the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He had seen the sign that was promised him, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign again, which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus was for a sign that was to be spoken against. Was he spoken against during the time of his earthly ministry? We know he was. Acts 4:25-30. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people manage vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. He was the sign to be spoken against. For of truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. The apostles were shown how through the apostles signs and wonders were done in the name of Jesus. But the main point here was that, as Simeon had said, Jesus would be the sign and be spoken against. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Words against Jesus. This was particularly true after he was brought before Herod, Pilate, and the high priest, and then delivered over to the soldiers and others mocking him when he was dying on the cross. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a typical sign or two pertaining to the New Testament. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, If the Lord be with us, why then all of this has befallen us? And where be all his miracles? And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this, thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, Then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And Gideon went, as you remember, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it to him. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the cake, the unleavened cakes, and the flesh. And then rose up fire out of the rock and consumed all of the flesh and all of the unleavened cakes. Here Gideon was given a sign by Jehovah, Here he is a picture of our Lord Jesus. Jesus, like Gideon, inquired as to why God had permitted evil and why God's people were so oppressed. Jehovah indicated through his word that Jesus would bring deliverance by the strength of his perfect character. Going forth in the ministry that was entrusted to him, first in dying as a ransom for the church and the world, and then by his direction, he and the church would utterly vanquish the forces of error, sin, and selfishness. This is the victory of the Lord attained by the antitypical Gideon and the little band of his faithful followers. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord's spirit is represented, as you remember, by the light of the lamps shining through and through the broken vessels. The broken vessels of Gideon's host, picture how the Lord's people present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is his service. Letting what? Their light shine out and fighting a good fight against the hosts of sin by laying down their lives in sacrifice. As we mentioned earlier, a sign is an event, remarkable or miraculous, given to indicate God's presence, his favor, his work, or his judgment. Its purpose is to authenticate a prophecy, one, strengthen faith, two, recall God's blessings, three, confirm God's word, or to ensure a promise. Another sign regarding Jesus. This one's mentioned in Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 38th verse to verse 41. The Jews were desirous of signs. They wanted to have something physically visible, something visibly that they can touch or feel shown to them. For the most part, this has not changed. They don't have enough of that faith quality that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in Hebrews 11:6. He also mentions the fact that the Jews required a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But he preached to them Jesus Christ, who, except for a few, both groups back then rejected. To the Jews, Christ crucified was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness, not realizing that the hidden wisdom was really in him. Listen to how well it's summed up, fitting even to our day in Matthew 12:38-39. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered them and said, he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign. No sign be given to it, but the sign that was given to the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights, in the whale's belly, and it should be a great fish, his belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Actually, Jesus was neither in the heart of the earth for 72 hours, or was he in the sepulcher for parts of 3 days. He was crucified on Friday, Nisan 14, at about 3 o'clock, about 3 hours before it ended at 6 p.m. He was in the tomb for the following full day, Saturday, ending at 6 p.m., and then about half of the next day until 6 a.m. The scriptures do not tell us that Jesus was raised after the third day. They do tell us that he was raised the third day, And you'll find that in Matthew 16:21 as well as 17:23. In all, it was actually about 39 hours, but did touch all 3 days. Our next sign that was brought to our attention is John 2:18-21. 2:18-21. Then answered the Jews, "What sign showest thou unto us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Many of our nominal friends regard this as referring to Jesus in his resurrection on the third day, as raised with the same nail prints and spear-scarred body as was at his death. However, we understand from 1 Corinthians 15:45 and 2 Corinthians 3:17 that Jesus in his spirit-born resurrection body is a mighty spirit being. And like other spirit beings, he's not encumbered with a fleshly body. But like the angels, he could and did, after his resurrection, materialize in various forms to prove to his followers that he was indeed risen, risen from the dead, and that he had been changed, that he was a mighty spirit being and no longer bound to a corruptible body, but now he possessed an incorruptible body. We remember that in Scripture the term body of Christ is used in the larger and greater sense to refer to the true church, the body of Christ. As Jesus could not be held captive in death, but was raised from the dead, so his body members are brought forth in the first resurrection. The resurrection of the body members is in the 3 days from the time that Jesus spoke. We know the scriptures speak of a day, not only as a 24-hour period, but also as a 1,000-year period, according to 2 Peter 3:8. Jesus spoke in the fifth 1,000 year from the creation of mankind. Next is the 6,000 year, and now is the 7,000 year day, the raising of the body members. So it is within the three great days that this sign comes to fulfillment. Let's look at another three signs in which Jehovah used Moses as an instrumentality to convey certain messages. In the third chapter of Exodus, Moses is told by Jehovah to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. In Exodus 4th chapter, verses 1 to 9, reading from the NIV, mentions that Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it onto the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail.' So he stretched out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord, the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you." The next sign he gave him, and the Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, white as snow. Then he put his hand into his bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about that they will not believe you, or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe and witness the second one. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs, or heed what you have to say, then you shall take some water out of the Nile and pour it upon the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. These were the three signs that God gave to Moses, who used it to be used as a type to present the Christ, the greater prophet, the greater lawgiver. Reference to this is found in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, the 15th to the 18th verse. We would like to connect John 2, 18, 21, 18 to 21, John 2, where it is describing God raising of the body of Christ in the third 1,000-year day to the second sign, which we mentioned in Exodus 4, 1 to 9. Specifically, verses 6 to 8, which we just read. God's power in Christ is pictured by his hand, as we read in 1 Peter 5, 6. There it mentions, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time." This has been manifested through the church in the flesh during the gospel age in an imperfect condition. Figuratively, leprosy is a picture of sin, of imperfection, of missing the mark, the permission of evil. But God's power in Christ, his hand, is manifested again in perfection through the sinless, spirit-born church in the resurrection. Romans 8:19-21. The first sign was that Moses casting down his rod and it becoming a serpent, illustrating God's permission of evil. However, God relaxed his power, the rod, operating through our Lord, and evil, the serpent, came in. But evil will not continue active forever. When the permission of evil has fully accomplished God's purposes, it will no longer be active. His power through Christ will go back fully into its original condition. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the little season will have accomplished its purpose of testing and rewarding the righteous and utterly destroying the incorrigible evil amongst mankind, as well as Satan and his angels, then shall all iniquity stop her mouth. Psalms 107:42. The third sign we mentioned was the taking of water from the river, from the Nile, and pouring it upon the dry land, where it became blood. This is God's great message of truth, as centered in Christ crucified. And his coming kingdom on earth has been poured forth on society, and then how it has been received. To a large and increasing number, including many nominal Christians, the ransom sacrifice of Jesus and the sacrifices in Israel, which prefigured his sacrifice, have become barbaric, bloody, and many times repulsive. But there is a minority to whom Jesus is an offering of a sweet-smelling savor. And the typical offerings of Israel are properly appreciated by these few. These are the three signs brought to our attention through Moses. There are other signs referring directly to Jesus, to his second advent in particularly, in Matthew 24 and 3, and also verses 29 to 30. 24 and 3, 29 and 30 of Matthew 24. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world." Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign again of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. What is all this telling us? Would it alert us that we should have a telescope trained on the heavens? Or that we should go up above the clouds in case something should appear and we would miss it? What are the signs of Jesus' coming? From the Greek word, which we all know, parousia, means presence. We know that Jesus' second presence comes at the end of the age, the first part of which is quiet, thief-like, and not known to the world. Revelation 16:17, and 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. Since Jesus, in the first stage of his second presence, is invisibly present, how should his watchers know of him being there or being here? It would be evident by the signs and time prophecies being fulfilled. Signs and the time prophecies. This is why it's important to review these periodically, as we have just done in our third volume of Studies in the Scriptures. Can you imagine putting all these chronological scriptures that we've gone over in our studies into perspective without volumes 2 and 3? The world in general will have the second advent revealed to them in the destructive trouble that comes on the nominal church, the heavens, and the world itself, which will cause them much sorrow. And it's doing that today. These are just a few signs concerning our Lord's second presence. Our next set of signs are found in Luke 21. 21:24-27. Speaking to the Jews, saying, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword." The Romans overthrew them back in 69-73 AD. "And shall be led away captives unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth. Distress of nations with perplexities. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." We already know that the times of the Gentiles, 2,520 years, beginning with 606 B.C., when Zedekiah, the last of the Judah's kings, was overthrown, ended in 1914. Shortly afterward, Jerusalem was liberated from Turkish rule. In 1948, the State of Israel was set up, and again Jerusalem is in Jewish hands. To us, it is clear that the times of the Gentiles have fully ended. Some like to think of the signs being in the literal sun, literal moon, literal stars. Joel 2:31 tells us, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The sun in these passages and in other places is, in Scripture, is symbolic and represents the gospel age light. We know that infidelity has darkened the gospel to many in our present day. Likewise, the Old Testament with its sacrifices is considered by many, as we mentioned, as bloody and repulsive. The stars refer to the apostles in their writings, and are refuted and downgraded today by many. When we refer again to our definition, that of a sign is an event, remarkable, or even miraculous, given to indicate God's presence, His favor, His work, or His judgment. Surely, all of these are significant signs. We also see upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. There is a humanly unmanageable crisis in global affairs. The sea and the waves roaring correspond symbolically to the masses of mankind in their restlessness. How much are we seeing in it today, in our day? Do we see men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth? How about our financial institutions? There's no question of where we are. Another sign or two. The shaking of the powers of heaven is explained further for us in Hebrews 12:26-28. 12:26-28, where it mentions, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. The heavens referring to the higher powers, the religious ruling powers, and the earth to human society. The man-made things can and will be shaken, shaken out and removed. Those things which cannot be shaken, such as God's kingdom, will remain. In the later stages of the second advent, mankind will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Through the sign, the clouds of destructive trouble on the heavens and the earth, mankind will eventually see that our Lord is indeed present and is in the process of destroying Satan's empire and establishing his kingdom here on earth. In Genesis 1:14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for a day and for years. The two great lights, the sun and the moon, are given to mankind for signs in various ways and for seasons. Isaiah 60:19-20, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun is here used as a sign for Jehovah, the great light of the universe. In contrast, Jesus is represented by the moon, because the moon receives light from the sun. So Jesus receives his light from Jehovah. He speaks of his doctrine as being not of his own, but that he spoke as the Father has directed him. John 3:34 and 7:16 for a backup scripture. We know also that Jesus spoke of himself as the light of the world in John 9:5. And then he refers to his church as the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. Malachi 4:2 states, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. This is Jesus at his second advent, when the church is associated with him in glory. Matthew 13:43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This will take place during the thousand-year reign of Christ throughout eternity. The great light of the world during the thousand-year reign will search out every thick, dark corner in the earth, and it will enlighten every dark place. John 1:9 reads that that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Those who have not received any light will surely receive it. The Lord promises that in Isaiah 11 and 9. And there it mentions the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Another scripture is the one in Jeremiah 31:34. 31:34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they all will know him from the least of them unto the greatest of them. We see that all the signs that we've spoken about, and there is at least 15 to 18, have to do with Jesus' birth and various features of his life and his messianic ministries. All of these features we have brought to your attention are part of God's great plan of the ages and are made possible because of Jesus, because Jesus came to earth. We rejoice in these great grand features of God's plan, especially the millennial blessings for all mankind that will continue and will increase throughout eternity. It will be a time when all creatures in heaven and on earth will be praising God and giving glory to him and to the Lamb. Revelation 5:13. This is what we greatly rejoice in. This is what we are looking forward to with great anticipation. The time when the good tidings of great joy will indeed be unto all people. A time when all the willing and the obedient of mankind will have been lifted up to perfection and to life. And the wicked will have been destroyed, and all iniquity and evil will be abolished. We praise God for all these signs that he has given us, which portray to us such a grand prospect.